6:13. Now, the very first point is surrender to God. Point number one, surrender to God. It says in Romans 6:13, it said, yield yourselves in the middle, but yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. That word yield, translated, it means to put at one's disposal. We put ourselves at God's disposal. And that's the wisest thing. You know, the wisest thing that anybody could do in life. Man, there's a lot of stuff we worry about, isn't it? Huh? I mean, we worry about a lot of things. We got to do this. If we got kids, man, they go down and they get braces and they get lessons for ballet, piano, whatever we want them. We were talking about that day. We were talking to Tori there. Not that many people used to, like, piano lessons was like part of life for a lot of people, especially the girls, they would go, but I don't think it is now. But we worry about a lot of things like that. Man, now it's like they got to be in every little league thing, sports, travel ball, year round, you know, get all that. We run all over the place, get hotel. We worry about that stuff like that. The wisest thing that anybody could do is just yield herself to God. It's not that those other things might come around, but. And the reason is because when we yield ourselves to God, it's what gives us, or secures, I guess would be a good word, all the blessings that is possible to man. All the blessings. I don't know what the limit is of that either. I don't know what is the limit to the blessings that God could give us. I mean, has he got like a line, you know, a full mark? Ah, there it is, man, they topped out. Huh? I mean, there's probably, I don't know what it is. We don't even know what it is because of the yield in this thing. Although there's been some men in relatively modern history that have yielded themselves totally to God, and God has done some things with them that's, you know, it's unbelievable in a sense. A lot of times people say, you know, well, you know, I just don't know what God's got for me. They feel like God has something for them, but they don't know what it is. Well, God's not confused. You know, God knows. He's not up there like scratching his chin. Man, I just don't know what to do with that guy. Although, I could picture him saying that with people. I just don't know what I should do. You know, they don't know what to do, but God doesn't know. And you know, or God does know. And the only hindrance to that, you know, is surrendering or yielding yourself to God. God has all kind of things, but the problem is people don't yield themselves to God. This thing is driving me absolutely nuts. If you don't get this little, if everything is not exactly right, it'll drive you crazy. I know it's a better mic, but it is a hassle. There, that's not bad. Get it out from underneath my collar. And so, you know, that's the key to it. I mean, I think if we surrender to God, I believe that God is, you know, that those things will be revealed. We talked about the Lord manifesting himself to people that are obedient to him, trusting him. And so what happened, man, listen, God just fills the hearts of believers that are surrendered to him. Man, it's the greatest thing. I'm working on a message. This hardly ever happens. It has happened in the past. But I started working yesterday morning before we came down here for the due date here on the message for next Sunday. Huh? That Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And the gist of that is when you see a believer, probably a believer, but they're always running around thinking, man, I need something else, man. We got to start a class, and we need to have this, and we got to have that, and we need to do all these extra. They're not full of Jesus. That's why they have that feeling. Huh? The person is full of Jesus. It's not that the other things are wrong, but they're looking for contentment in that and not Christ.
Amen.
Huh? Yeah, Jesus is enough. Huh? Guaranteed to satisfy, I might call it that. The message. Guaranteed to satisfy. But I started working on that. I got an outline. I'm started working on my notes, and it's all loosely there, and it'll come together between now and then. But anyway, I'll give you a little taste of that. And I just tell you what, man, it's the thing that because God fills the surrendered heart, the surrendered life with himself, and then everything it's settled, right? And so, you know, what the Bible says, that God is light, so if he fills us with himself, if we yield to him, we're full of light, right? Which light represents a lot, you know, wisdom, knowledge. We can understand that. And then filled with joy. Huh? A lot of times, you know, a lot of Christians aren't all that happy, really. Grumbling and moaning and groaning, man, come to a Wednesday night prayer meeting if you haven't seen that, and you'll see. I mean, we got a lot. And there's a lot of burdens and all that, but still it's in God's hands, right? Joy and then power. the power, boy, of a surrendered life, a yielded life. Now, there's results. The second thing, the results of absolute surrender. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So what does that tell us? Well, when we surrender to God, we have knowledge. We'll have knowledge of things, you know. I mean, so, we have the that's available to us, certainly filled with the Holy Spirit. Knowledge and wisdom, I mean, wisdom and knowledge. You can have knowledge and not have wisdom, you know. And wisdom would probably be better to have than knowledge. And I think when God asked Solomon, he said, listen, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. He could ask a lot of things. And he said, I need wisdom to rule. And God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all the rest of it, the things you could have asked for, money and land and that kind of thing like that. And so wisdom, you know, I think comes that. But I think that comes to with a surrendered will. And when we surrender our will, it opens up our eyes to the light that God has. And then He brings us into line with His truth. And so, man, everything, there's so many things fall into place. I've said this for years in another way, that a filling of the Spirit would solve all the problems that we have, you know, with the church. We talk about, boy, I wish people would be more of a soul winner. Hey, if they was full of the Holy Spirit, they'd be a soul winner. Huh? I wish people would, want to serve God more. If they full of the Holy Spirit, they'd want to do that. I mean, you know, I wish people would be faithful to God. Faithful to the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? That'll happen. It's just, it's automatic. It's just like the cure-all for a lot of things, the ills that we see. And, all the outreach and ministry and, oh, man, you know, love. You know, we wish people love more. I mean, if you're full of God, you just can't help but love. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so it opens up a lot of things. And nothing blinds the spiritual vision like self-will or sin. I was talking about that this morning. Kind of goes along with this morning's message. You know, Eli was he had a physical condition. He couldn't see very well. His eyes were dim, and he wasn't hearing the voice of God. But it pictured the spiritual condition, not only of himself. And Eli, there was tons of people worse off in Israel. A lot was going on, but he was the high priest, and he didn't reel his sons in. They were wicked, and he knew it. He talked to him about it, but he didn't do what he should have done. But there was a lot more going on in Israel than that, and so that was the national problem as well. And that's why the word of God was precious or rare in those days, because God had kind of quit speaking as like He had in the past. And so then, you know, that's some of the results that we see. When we think about the unsurrendered will, well, the opposite of that, if we don't surrender our will to God, we're always full of doubts and uncertainty. You know, how many people think about this? We know there's a chastening hand of God, and we also know that there is trials that God gives us. When people say, well, boy, I wish my faith would increase, that's a real scary thing to say, because God, the way that God increases our faith is through circumstance or trials. Our faith usually doesn't increase in prosperity. Everything's going well, no bump in the road, no crisis in life. Your faith doesn't really, you don't need faith for that. Our faith is increased in a crisis. But what happens is, if we don't have an unsurrendered will, and then a trial or a crisis or a fiery furnace or a whale's belly come along, is it a circumstance that God is using to increase our faith? Or is it a chastening hand of God because we have an unsurrendered will? Now, I believe God's a multitasker. It could be both. I was thinking about that as I said it. Could be both. God could say, well, look, your faith is not any good, so I'm going to increase your faith, and I'm chastening you for having an unsurrendered will. Man, Jonah, he's the whale belly guy, right? Jonah, man, I mean, Jonah's will was he did not want to go preach to the Ninevites, although God said, I'm going to do it, and He was going to empower him to do it, and he said, I'm going to go the other way as far as I can, but God said, mm-mm. Huh? So what did he do? Swallowed him up in a whale's belly. I believe that was the chastening hand of God. Although I do believe he increased his faith as well. I think it was a good prayer meeting going on inside that whale's belly. I know it would have been if I had been in there. There was some serious prayer going on in there, right? He come out, he went and did what God. So we don't know, so we're uncertain. Man, why is all this happening to me? Well, if your will is surrendered to God, you can say, well, he's not chasing me. It's just something else, right? But we're not that content with it. See, we're not sure about that. So there's doubts. There's uncertainty about it. And then again, once again, back to the message for next week, unsatisfied. We're not satisfied. We're not satisfied. We're not full of Jesus. My great-grandmother was the most content woman I knew. She was the one that took a Bible. She said she raised my dad. Her and my great-grandfather, they raised my dad from the time he was a baby up. His mom was around and all. Just long story, but had to do with divorce. And back in those days, there wasn't daycare everywhere, and you could drop them off at Three Little Pigs or wherever you take them. And it was just hard. So when, my great aunt went and kidnapped him from Washington, D.C. while my grandmother was working and took him down to Southwest Virginia where we go hunting. And Nana found out about it. Well, she realized, he's probably better off a little bit. But it wasn't like an estranged relationship with him and his mom or anything. But my great-grandmother, the one that raised him, she didn't have nothing, man, of this world. I mean, her house, good grief. We was down there deer hunting one time. My dad said, man, I'm about to freeze to death. We was down there in November back in the 60s. It got cold in November. I know we're not used to it now. And he got, I heard him in there beating and banging around in the bedroom one night. I said, what are you doing, man? He had a piece of plywood. He said, there's a hole big enough, put a basketball through over here in the corner of the floor. He said, I'm putting, and he got the plywood down there. He said, dude, wind blowing up and snowflakes and everything coming up through there. Fixed that up. And she had a wood stove in one end of the house. So you're burning up in the kitchen. And then she had a one of them old oil furnaces in the living room that stood out. The ones that was a standing thing, brown, and it was an oil furnace, but she didn't want to use the money on the oil furnace, so she didn't run it except when we were there. But then you had to be in the living room, and all the bedrooms were between the kitchen and the living room. So in the bedroom, you had 3 feet of quilts on top of you when you went to bed, and I'm not making this up. You could see your breath in the bedroom, and the ice was on the inside of the windows. I got up one morning in the kitchen after the old wood stove would go out in the middle of the night. I got up, first day of deer season, couldn't sleep. I wake up at 2 o'clock. I'm wide awake, man. I'm ready to go. I was a teenager, I went in there and stuck my hand in a glass, and it was frozen. The water was frozen in the sink in the kitchen. That's how. She had an electric stove, but she didn't use it. She stored her pots and pans in there, but she had a cook stove, and she cooked on that. Just an old cup of coffee and a corn pone, that bread you make in a frying pan. Anybody know how to make it? Huh? I'd love to have a piece of it, man. She'd make that old bread in a frying pan. It looked like a big English muffin, kind of the same way. Man, I'll tell you what, I want to make one of them. She, hot butter and apple butter on that. Making y'all hungry right now, huh? And a cup of coffee. She'd live on that. If it was snowing out, I remember one time the neighbor over there had the shed. Which she owned this little old house over there, but she rented it for $17.50 a month. I don't know why the 50 cents, but she had it. It was a raccoon hide. This guy's last name was Richardson, and Ed Richardson. He had a raccoon thing, and the wind was blowing that old tail back and forth, and it was gray and cloudy, and it was spitting snow a little bit. And she said, yeah, she's just content with that. If it was nice out, she was content with that. If it snowed deep, she was content with that. Didn't have nothing of this world's goods, really. She didn't have a lot of money, no money, probably just whatever Daddy Boone's Social Security money, I guess, is whatever they got back in them days, and it probably wasn't much. Because when he got to working, they didn't even have Social Security. So it wasn't much. But she was content, but she knew the Lord. She knew the Lord. She had a Bible, and she prayed and talked to God. I'd hear her out there talking in the kitchen. And when I'd be in, I hadn't woke up yet. She'd be in there talking when I was a kid. But that was contentment. See, she was satisfied. She didn't need anything else, didn't want anything else, and didn't really seek it, anything else. Satisfied. Matthew 6, 22 through 23 said, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. See, you get your eye single means it's you got it on one thing. You get it on the Lord. You get it there. Or in the world we live in, man, there's irons in the fire everywhere. Man, we got eyes going every which way. And we're unsatisfied. It doesn't satisfy us. The power of a surrendered life is the secret of prevailing prayer. And in 1 John 3:22, the Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, you can't do those things if you don't have a surrendered life, right? And it's not talking about work salvation. This is somebody that's already saved, talking about somebody that's saved. This is, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And another thing about a surrendered life, what are you going to ask? You're going to ask those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, we're not going to ask amiss, right? Why? Because we have surrendered to His will. We already got all that straightened out. And so a surrendered life is just a life that's completely at God's disposal. Here, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have me to do? And you know, the question, do you have a completely surrendered life? You have to think about it. You know, if you hold one little place back, one little thing back, you know, then it's going to be a hindrance to some things along the way, according to what we've already read. And if we think about it, if we don't have a surrendered life, I think we can't have a powerful prayer life. We just won't. We won't have a powerful prayer life. And all the other things that go along, we'll have a satisfied life. We won't be full of God. We won't have all the joy, all the things that go along with that. Have some uncertainty in our life. When we make God's will ours, He makes our will His. When we make God's will our will, He makes our will His will. And it's His life, right? Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Huh? Well, but see, what happens in a surrendered life, the desires are probably different. You know, I mean, there's people probably taking this thing out of context. The prosperity preachers probably love that verse. Yeah, man, you go ahead and surrender, boy, and you know, that Rolls will be in the driveway in the morning. And, whatever you think, all kind of like physical say anything. But we delight ourselves in the Lord, and He shall give us the desires of our heart. But what did David also say? David said, "Change my heart, O God," right? And when our hearts gets changed, oh, man. You know, so then we thinking along the lines of God, God's lines. In John 11:42, Jesus said unto the Father, "I knew that thou hearest me always." I knew that thou hearest me always. You know, a lot of people, you hear people say, "Well, you know, I just don't feel like God hears me. He didn't hear my, you know, my voice, my cry, my plea." They wonder about it. It feels like God's a long way off. Well, if we got down to define the surrendered life, they probably don't have one. They probably don't have one. You know, there's no doubt about it. You know, David said, "I knew it. I knew you hear me." Did everything go the way David wanted him to go in his life? No. He was on a run for 10 years when he had already been anointed to be the king of Israel. He was on the run for 10 years. And you got to think, I mean, 10 years, I mean, we're looking at it from now, but 10 years, think about 10 years ago till today. If you can remember back that far, most of us probably can't. And just think that long being on the run, you know you're supposed to be on the throne. I mean, you would think human nature being what it is, there would have been a few moments like, man, you know, does God know what's going on? Does God hear me? I mean, I think some of the things he wrote probably had some questions about that. But boy, a surrendered life. See, I mean, it's... We just know that the Lord hears us when we're, you know, the Father. Why did the Father always hear Jesus? Jesus said, "I knew that thou hearest me always," because Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Huh? Man, that's why he knows. He knew he heard him. He was, you know, had this surrendered life. Man, he knew that God would hear him about that. George Mueller, he was one of the guys like in more modern times. I mean, he's dead, of course, but he was known for power in prayer. This guy, George Mueller, he had orphanages, I think it was. He had a missionary, he had orphanages, and I mean, I've read some stories. There was times when they were running out of food. They were running out of food for the orphanage. I'm going off my memory, so I might have part of it jacked up here, but they were out of food and everything, and you know, he just got down there and prayed, "Lord, we're out of food, didn't have nothing for the kids." A guy driving an old milk truck, this is probably a milk wagon, it's probably when they had horses, or it might have been, and something happened, broke, wheel fell off of it or something. Where at? Right there by the orphanage. The guy came in and said, listen, man, can you use this milk? Said, it's all going to go bad. I can't get where it needs to go. Yeah, brought it on in, man, right there. Answered prayer just like that. I mean, he was known for that. But the reason is because some point in his life he set out. He said, you know, I'm going to do exactly what God wants me to do. That's it. Boy, that's a confident person. You set out to do exactly what God wants me to do. This is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. And you're in prayer and you surrendered your will. You know God hears your prayers. God's speaking to you. You hear the speaking voice of God. Everything's not going to go smooth. There's going to be obstacles and things that come up and all that. But it doesn't matter if, you know, if God just said, listen, go this way. And it doesn't matter if there's a river, a valley, a mountain, whatever's in that way. That's the way God sent. Just go. And God's going to work it out, right? And then you start learning that. You go, oh, wow, hey, it turned out just like God said he would. Amazing. Imagine that. And your faith gets increased, huh? Then when we do that. I mean, the priest, when I love this story. I use it some. When they were getting ready to go over the Jordan River into the land of promise after they finally decided to go 40 years later, you know, the river was at flood stage. Why didn't God bring them there when it was dry? He brought them at flood stage. And then he said, okay, this is what you got to do. Got everybody lined up in ranks and everything, and I want the priest to get up there in the front, and they're going to have the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to go. And the priest step in the water. All right, act of faith, right? So what did they say? Well, you know, they could have said, well, look, man, it's a flood. Maybe we ought to wait for the water to go down a little bit because, you know, we got the Ark. We don't want nothing to happen to that. But they stepped in the water. And what happened as soon as they stepped? They had to step first. And the water dried up. Why? Because that's where God wanted them. God was sending them into the promised land. What's going to happen to them? What was going to happen to them? God shut Noah up in the ark. Did he do what God wanted him to do? Did he have a surrendered will? Yeah, you know, 120 years is a long time to be preaching and working on an ark. That's a long time to be following God's will, and God says it's going to rain. God shut him up in the ark. Was the ark going to sink? Any chance of it? Do you think anybody in there worried about it? I don't know. Maybe somebody did. Maybe Noah's sons, daughter-in-laws, they might have worried a little bit. I remember I told y'all that Paul Turner, evangelist, he's dead. He said, I'll never forget it. He was preaching over there. But he said, yeah, Noah didn't have to pull up a chair and sit there. And he pulled a chair up and turned it around backwards and look at the door and see if any water was going to seep in around it because God shut the door. Huh? God shut the door. It wasn't no way. You know, hey, you know, I like... Is it Elisha at Dothan? It was Elisha, right?
Right.
Yeah, Elisha at Dothan. Get dyslexic sometime, say Elisha. Yeah, his servant. Master, how shall we do? Elisha, I just picture him over there tinkering around. Lord, open up his eyes, let him see. And, you know, he ain't looking out the window worrying about it. You know, the servant's looking out the window. He said, Master, he looked out there, he sees the old army out there. Master, what shall we do? Elisha, he's not even looking. He's just milling around. Looking in the cabinet, seeing if there's some food. What's he going to snack on? Lord, open his eyes. Let him see. He looked, and he said it was chariots of fire in between all the way around him. Let him see. Huh? Ooh, man. Why? How did he? He had a surrendered life, man. He was doing what God wanted him to do. He was a surrendered will, man, and he was confident in this. Very thing. So, I mean, boy, this was the power. He had the power of a surrendered life. That's the power. See, when we're always fretting and sweating, the world sees it. The world's out there looking. Huh? We're always like, oh, man, some of the biggest worry warts I know are Christian people. Oh, my, what are we going to do? We're like Elisha's servant. We're like just like him. I mean, oh, how should we do? And the world said, Some of them got more faith than we got in things. They got more faith, and they're thinking, they over there worrying about it. Some God, right? Another thing that we have, a surrendered will gives us joy. Joy that's overflowing. A heart with joy, man. I mean, that's, you know, and boy, you think about contentment, confidence, you know, peace. Enjoy that. They all have to go together, really. I mean, really, how can you be joyful if you're not content? How can you be joyful if you're not satisfied? You know, you have joy. I mean, real joy where it's just like, it doesn't mean bad circumstance doesn't come up, but it just means that, you know, way down inside, hey, it's not the end of the world. You know, it's not the end of the world. And I think it was preeminent in the early church. I love to read Acts, the first part of Acts. man, it was just like you read how the church was, and joy just sticks out at you. Everybody was like a buzz. There's a buzz there. Acts chapter 4, you read that, man, that's a buzz going on in that church. Just we see it on the words of paper. No emphasis. Because what, man, they had surrendered life, surrendered will. I don't know that today that we could say that. Joy overflowing. Hopefully we have that. So, you know, does that describe what you see in Christianity or what you see in a lot of Christians' lives or even in your own life? John 15, 10 through 11, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full." So what did he say? If we keep his commandments, surrendered life, you're going to abide in his love. Now I'm going to tell you what. I can tell you experientially. You get full of God and full of God and you're going to be full of his love. You're going to love like no other time. You're going to be full of joy. You can't separate that. You cannot separate being full of love and full of joy. I mean, man, it's just like you can't get the grin off your face. Huh? How come you're always smiling? You know, I had people that didn't like me because I was always smiling. Girl told me that one time I was in the Navy. She goes, "I first met you, I didn't like you." I said, "Why?" She says, "You was always smiling." I said, "What you want me to do? You know, looking grumpy?" All the thing is, no. She said, "It just seemed like you knew something that nobody else and everybody else didn't know." Well, what's wrong with that? Why would that be a reason to not like somebody? Anyway, she got over. I mean, joy, you know, I mean, just, you can't help it. You have joy. And he said, "If you keep my commandments, surrender life, you shall abide in my love. And even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you." It'll be in you, it'll remain in you, and your joy will be full. Full of joy. That's pretty constant right there. Man, that's a promise. That's a promise there. We got it right there in the Word of God. And so the key to missing joy in so many Christians' lives, what is it? Well, they haven't yielded themselves to them. And if you're not yielded to God, listen, you are not going to be able to keep his word, to keep his commandments. Not all of them, not all the time. No, you're not going to be able to do it. You can't do it. You have to be yielded. It can't be like, you know, like we like to pick and choose. Like, well, okay. Well, yeah, they want me to be in the play, but as long as I don't have to say anything, I'll do it. You know, I'll do it. I'll get in the play. But, you know, if he want me to say nothing, no, I ain't yielding to that. And we do it with all kind of things, not just angels and plays. Huh? I mean, bro, we do. You know, well, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. I'll go here, but I'm not going to go there. I'll be obedient to this, huh? You know, but I'm not going to be obedient to that. How are we going to have any power with God? How are we going to have power in our life when we do that? That's not power. Actually, that's the opposite of power. It's no power, you know. I mean, because half of that stuff, we probably didn't do it when we was lost. You know, we weren't worried about it then. You know, that's just the way it is. And so I think there, you know, you yield yourself to God, and then you're gonna have the joy that, you know, we talked about. Listen, a half-hearted Christian doesn't have joy halfway. Why? Because they're just aggravated with themselves, right? Huh? They're frustrated. You know, it's not like half yielding. You can't like do it in steps. I'm halfway yielded to God. You're going to be as frustrated as anybody on earth. You're going to be, you know, God's not happy. The world's not going to be happy with you either. You're half in, half out. It's like it's not a great state. Backslidden Christian. Well, they're backslidden because they don't have a surrendered life. And if they don't have a surrendered life, they don't have any power with God, they don't have any power of prayer, not sure God's speaking, not sure what God wants them to do, don't have any joy, don't have any peace. That's a pretty miserable life already, right? Amen. Hey, preacher, we ain't having prayer meeting now. Sounds like it. I can see it now. This is what we ought to be. Preacher, this is what I need prayer for. I don't have any joy. I don't have any peace. I don't have a surrendered will. You know, this is what we ought to go on right there. Hey, we got to get it straightened out. Amen. The disobedient Christian, all above, they fit into all those, the same thing. And a lot of, like I say, a lot of the struggles of life, the trials, the circumstances, all those things that go on, are they chastening or is it God trying to increase our faith? Is it both things? What is it? All those things are God uses to get us to surrender to Him. I said this in a while back. I was talking to a younger couple out there the other day. I said, you know, and even when it comes to the wickedness we see in the world, God uses that to draw people to Himself or push people to Himself. If you get sick enough of it, you know, you'll come to Him. That's what He does. He uses that. And so all the, you know, sometimes we're just all just, oh, I just can't wait. I just surrender. You know, we surrender this away. Man, this world, I'm so sick of it. I just can't wait till the Lord comes back and then we'll be up there and we won't have to worry about it no more. God's not wanting us to wait till it's a surrender then. He wants us to surrender down here now. We can have all that now. You know, it's not just the pie in the sky. It's the pie on earth too, right? We can have it there. And then the sixth thing is Christ manifested. This is the next result of a surrendered life. I think I read this verse this morning in this morning's message. I didn't realize they were together at the time. John 14:21, it says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Huh? There you go. All right, so he that keepeth my commandments, that's got to be a surrendered life. And keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. I saw Harold had a post on there, and I reposted it the other day. It was talking about the difference between, some of y'all probably saw it, and I'll have to paraphrase it. I didn't write it down. The difference between feeling bad because you broke a rule versus feeling bad because you broke the Lord's heart. That's the difference right there. Sometimes we feel bad just because we broke a rule or a law, but you're getting on deeper ground when you feel bad because you broke the Lord's heart. That's the whole key to the whole thing. That's the bigger problem. But here it is. If we love Him, we keep His commandments, surrendered life. He said, I'm going to manifest myself to Him. Back to the problem of somebody saying, well, I feel like the Lord's distant. I feel like God's way off. I don't know if He hears me. I don't know I ain't hearing Him. Well, He's not manifesting Himself to you because of what's in your life that's hindering that, the power of a surrendered life. And I think there's spiritual manifestations in this day. Physical, probably be a physical manifestation, I'm sure. Well, I know it is in the future day. There'll be a physical one, but we can have a spiritual manifestation of Christ in this day. But how many have never felt that? A lot of Christians have never felt the manifest presence of Christ. I mean, where He's so close, you just checking the air to see if He's, checking to see. A lot of people never felt that. The fullness of Christ, they haven't experienced it. You never be satisfied with less if you haven't experienced that. That's one satisfaction I think that the Lord probably wouldn't allow us to live with without. But and the fullness of the Spirit. Yieldedness and surrender, which is the same thing. Yieldedness, surrendered, however you want to word it, putting your soul self at the Lord's disposal. Fullness of the Holy Spirit is a result of a surrendered will in life. That's just the way it works. It's a result of that. And it's a hindrance to not having it. And the secret of power for God is the manifest presence of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it only happens when we have a surrendered will, surrendered lives. So we think about it. Okay, well, why wouldn't a Christian yield ourselves, your whole will to God? Why wouldn't you?
You're still hanging on to some sin.
Yeah. Something you love more than that, more than God, right? I mean, really. I mean, you know, we could get right down to brass tacks and say, okay, does your life, you have a surrendered will, a total surrendered will to God? And if not, why not? Either holding on to some kind of sin, some kind of fear, which means you doubt whether God could really bless you, or doubt God can do anything. It have to be those two things, right? It could be doubt. It could be doubt. Unbelief, doubt, fear. loving some kind of sin, some pet thing you're kind of holding on to in your life. But if you don't surrender your life, listen to this. You're stealing, robbing. You're robbing God of a vessel that he could use, and you're robbing yourself. You're robbing your own self. And what is our, you know, you can take your self-centeredness and turn it around into a positive thing. Well, I want the best for myself. Last chicken leg, last biscuit, whatever. Right? I want the best for myself. Okay, yield yourself to God. That's the best thing you can do. That is the best thing you could ever do for your life. Yield yourself totally to God. And if you won't do it, ask yourself why. Evaluate yourself. Ask yourself why. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Hope that helped you tonight. I think that's all I got for you. All God's got for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word and encouragement, Lord, to yield ourselves to you. And I pray that all of us would just evaluate our own self. Be honest with ourselves and honest with you, Lord. Say, why don't we yield ourselves totally to you? What's holding us back? Is it fear or some pet sin or feeling like we won't have fun? Or is it afraid of what you might do with us outside of our comfort zone? Or so many things, Lord, that's so many reasons. Help us to be honest with you and talk to you about it. Tell God, help us to tell you, Lord, this is what I'm afraid of. I don't know why, but help me get the victory over that. And I know you'll hear our prayer when we pray like that. Lord, we know you're listening, Lord, and we know your response to it as well. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.